Tonight I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Our text for this evening will be Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. You may recall the last time we were here that I mentioned that I plan to preach one sermon from this text, as I see verses 10 through 15 as a single unit of thought, where what's happening here is that God is giving the Jews, the builders, success in rebuilding the wall, and one would expect to find them being encouraged and to be filled with joy as God is granting them success. But instead, what we find is that discouragement has actually settled into the camp. And so beginning in verse 10, we see this dirge that is being sung among the builders. And you can see in verse 14, I believe, that there's fear, that they're afraid of what their enemies are saying. And then we see, which will be the focus of our text tonight in verses 13 through 15, that Nehemiah takes some corrective actions to provide encouragement, really as a cure for discouragement. So last time we looked primarily at verses 10 through 12 and looking at symptoms or sources, rather, and warning signs of discouragement, in which we declared that discouragement is sin because it's a failure to trust in God's good provisions, even in the midst of turmoil. And this tonight, we will primarily be looking at verses 13 through 15, looking at some cures for discouragement, particularly how God uses Nehemiah and how Nehemiah is aware that God is using Nehemiah to help bring some relief to those who are discouraged. So let me go ahead and read verses 10 through 15, Nehemiah chapter 4. The word of the Lord, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then our focus for tonight. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Quote, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses, unquote. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. About 15 years ago, when I was a fairly new believer, I witnessed really my first glimpse of some of the potential hardships for the pastoral ministry. Thank the Lord it wasn't my ministry. I was not called to the pastorate at the time. But the church that I was a member of split over doctrine. And my mentor was an assistant pastor in that church. And as a result of this church split, he was out of a job. And the doctrines of grace were certainly not as popular, if you could call them popular today. I wouldn't call them popular, certainly not with the world. The world, ironically, hates grace. But even in the church, the doctrines of grace were not quite as popular. And this pastor was a Reformed Baptist pastor. And so he had to go and find a full-time secular job in order to rightly prioritize providing for his family. And here was a man who is my mentor who exuded confidence in the sovereignty of God. And he was someone who had internalized the implications of God's sovereignty over all things. He was somebody that I looked up to. And it still is somebody that I look up to and greatly admire. And to my shock, he announced after he lost his job that he was battling discouragement. And he even asked for me and for others to pray for him, that the Lord would help him overcome this battle of discouragement. Now, God loved that pastor, and God loves that pastor. And he used that trial to make this pastor dependent upon him for strength and dependent upon others for prayer. And instead of finding his identity in his pastoral ministry, to find his identity in Christ. And I admired that pastor for confessing his discouragement and asking others to pray for him instead of bottling it up. Ironically, it took great courage for him to confess discouragement. And this pastor was a very mature believer who did at least two things. One, he used the Word of God to self-diagnose his discouragement as something that was sinful. And instead of asking for pity, he asked for repentance. The second thing he did was he possessed the humility to ask others for encouragement and for prayer during his time of need. He recognized that God can use people to be a source of encouragement in trying times. And one reason why God enables saints to suffer, perhaps you have been suffering something, perhaps you are suffering this day, perhaps God has put you in the path of something very traumatic. One of the reasons why he does this is to equip you for service to help others who may at some point in the future suffer in a similar manner. The one who has experienced child abuse may be able to comfort others who have experienced the same situation. The pastor who has lost his ministry may be a better friend to the pastor of a dying church than someone who is pastoring a thriving megachurch. The person who has experienced the challenges of discouragement but has seen the power of God's grace to enable him to overcome it and to get through this suffering is better equipped to provide encouragement to the present sufferers in a way that others cannot. And so when a person is able to share how God has seen them through trying times, they effectively become a counselor to those who are presently suffering. And that's what God says. That's actually what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that is exactly the dynamic that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. Nehemiah himself has faced many hardships. Let me just recap a few of them for you. He wept before God for several months over Jerusalem in the state of the walls and the state of the city. He faced a hardship in the courtroom trials with King Artaxerxes. He has a burden of governance, whereas God has called him to govern the people, and now he is facing the burden of enemy threats. And God has prepared Nehemiah by fire, by testing, to be able to provide encouragement to the Jews at the time that they are most discouraged. Now, it is their responsibility to respond by this encouragement by faith. But just as God uses saved sinners like us to build His kingdom around here, He uses sanctified Christians to encourage those who are discouraged in their time of need. And you see, if you recall from the last sermon, both Nehemiah and the builders both experienced the same threats. They heard the same rumors. They were faced with the same challenges. But instead of responding with fear like the builders did, Nehemiah responded in faith. And last time, you may recall that we looked at the causes of discouragement, which can ultimately just be summed up as a lack of belief in God's sovereignty and His goodness when life doesn't go as planned. And sometimes these sources of discouragement can come from without, from outside the church, just like they came from outside of the city. And sometimes they can come from within as we start to dwell on the things that can be seen. And we failed to recognize the things that God is doing that cannot be seen. And we also saw that there were four warning signs of discouragement, that there were fatigue, frustration, failure, and fear. In other words, life happened. And they became discouraged. And if you recall, I also stated last time that the devil himself is the father of discouragement because he likes to blame everything on us. He tells us that we're not good enough for God. And he will even use people to distort the Word of God to overemphasize our failures and to underemphasize God's grace in the midst of our failures. And that's exactly what the father of lies does. He distorts the gospel of grace into a gospel of works and fails to remind us what God has already done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we fail to live up to those works, there is no grace to recover us from discouragement. But in contrast, the book of Nehemiah, the entire narrative, is a narrative of God's faithfulness to His people. although Nehemiah and the Jews are key characters, ultimately God is still the main character. And there is nothing more encouraging to you and I to know that God is in control of our lives, and this is the case in our passage. And despite their fear, despite their discouragement, God continued to see them through it. God enabled them to press on. God's will was never thwarted in the midst of this trial. And that should bring comfort to us. And God's graciousness to the Jews should lead to a proper response. And it did. And so after the wall is restored and is rebuilt and worship is restored, we'll see a few chapters later that they will actually renew their part of the covenant with God. God has always kept His part of the covenant with them. He has always been faithful. And that's what we see here. And in response, as God is demonstrating His faithfulness in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, when we get to chapter 9, I believe, they will renew, they will make a promise to renew their part of the covenant with God as a recognition of His faithfulness. And so I think there's another way that you could sort of sum up the book of Nehemiah, and it is this. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And that's, if you really try to wrap your mind around that, I think that's a concise summary of the book of Nehemiah. We love because He first loved us. And so you see God loving them and God getting them through this difficult situation. Even in the midst of their fear and their weakness, God sends Nehemiah, this godly man, in order to help get them through this. And so the way that I present this is that Nehemiah himself recognizes, he's a humble man, but he recognizes that God is using him as an instrument to demonstrate God's faithfulness to the people in rebuilding. God has sent him as a leader. It's not something that he probably would have chosen for himself, but God had chosen him, and God, who uses means, used Nehemiah to bring encouragement to them, even in the midst of their discouragement. So there's a sense in which Nehemiah is probably stepping back and saying, look what the Lord has done for us. But he recognizes that God has used him. And so that's why he gives us this firsthand account. And so I think we have the liberty in this sense to say, when Nehemiah says, I did this, I did that, to say, well, this is, you know, this is an example of how God might be able to use us to do this and to do that in order to help others overcome discouragement, and certainly to help to help it when it appears into our own life. And so what I want us to do tonight is to look at four things that Nehemiah did to encourage the builders to overcome discouragement. Okay, four things that Nehemiah did to encourage the builders to overcome discouragement. And he gives God the glory for enabling them to press on. But like I said, he recognizes that God had called him to lead in these four ways. So let me go ahead and give them to you. They're all found in verse 13 through 15. First, we see in verse 13 that he encouraged reorganization. He encouraged reorganization. And then in the beginning of verse 14, we see that he encouraged remembrance. And then at the end of verse 14, we see that he encouraged resistance. And then finally in verse 15, he encouraged returning to the work. So let's look at that and let's see what we can draw from this. Looking at the idea of God using us, perhaps, or others to bring encouragement to us and to help overcome the sin of discouragement. So first, Nehemiah encouraged reorganization. So you see this in verse 13. Really, if you think through verses 10 through 12 and how he sees their fear, verse 12, or he sees what they're saying, and verses 10 through 12 is saturated with discouraging thoughts that they have. And then this is his first response in verse 13. It says then, right? So this is his response to their discouragement. He says, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. So in other words, he reorganized them a little bit, right? He took some immediate response, a quick response, and he reorganized them to have a show of force. And verses 10 through 12 contains an escalation of words by the discouragers. And so the first thing that he does is, in verse 13, is he takes this quick stopgap measure. He reorganizes them to continue the work. And so by putting the men in the exposed places, he not only had the weak spots covered, but it also would have been a show of force, right? You put them in the exposed places, and guess what? The enemies can can see the people, right? And they perhaps even appear much larger than they really are as a fighting force. And so he purposely placed them where their strengths could be seen. And that probably would have been a visible act of encouragement, actually, to them, just simply by reorganizing them. In addition to that, verse 13, it says he placed them in their families. So how would that have been a word of encouragement? Well, or an act of encouragement, rather. He placed them in their families so that they would be reminded who they were protecting. And they would be strengthened by those that they love. So this reminds us of of God's mercy in providing the core family unit to us as an act of His mercy. And so in other words, the saying, don't just stand there, do something. That's what Nehemiah did. He immediately did something. And it may be wise for discouraged Christians to reorganize in order to defeat discouragement, to develop new habits that not only keep us away from discouraging situations, but that will strengthen our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon warns his naive son to not even go down the street where the harlot lives, to avoid the tempting situation altogether. Right? So if you're struggling with discouragement, you may not be able to get out of that situation. But if you're able to, there's nothing sinful with you taking what I would call the pragmatic approach, per se, and just working around it and avoiding it altogether, particularly when it comes to matters of, we're talking about the harlot here in Proverbs, but what I'm talking about is discouragement of sin, right? Avoiding sin is the big principle. So we see in Proverbs, he says, tells the young man, just avoid the temptation altogether. Just don't even go down the street of the harlot. God's not impressed with our ability to overcome great spiritual battles. He's not impressed with your ability to just to tough it out and to not do anything about. If you're struggling with discouragement, then you need to get help. You need to get help from the Lord. And so sometimes it's best to just walk away from the fight. Listen to what David says in Psalm 131, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. So when the pressure cooker is on and the pressure is heating up, he just, gets out of there, basically. And so, like Nehemiah, and that's what Nehemiah does, he helps to just relieve some tension with the situation. He reorganizes them for the fight. He does something different. He doesn't just stand there, he does something. And so, like Nehemiah, we can also help our neighbor battle discouragement. And one of the ways that the Lord can use us to battle discouragement, to love our neighbor, is to help remove obstacles that lead to discouragement. And so this is actually a way. We're not responsible for the sin of our neighbor, but the Lord can use us to actually help people overcome their temptation of sin. You can actually, if you recognize that there is a temptation to sin there, you can actually be used of the Lord to help remove that obstacle altogether. Listen to what James says in James 2, verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Do you see how practical the Word of God is? He's saying if you just say, go be filled, and you have it within your means to give them what is necessary for the body, then what use is your words, right? It's nothing really. Faith by itself is dead. And so if you have clothing and food to provide, and you're not providing any encouragement at all to them by saying, I'll pray that God brings you these things, you will encourage them by giving them the bread. So does that make sense? That there is something, sometimes some very practical things that, you don't have to, it may not sound overly spiritual to give them bread, but perhaps the Lord has put you in a situation to help remove some impediment from their life to enable them to avoid discouragement. Now, sometimes if the Lord puts you in that situation to remove obstacles to discouragement, it can actually lead to your own hurt. It can actually come at your own expense. But that is one way that the Lord may call us to bear the burdens of one another, to assist a brother or a sister in Christ in their situation. God may cause you to sort of take one for the team. I'm sure Nehemiah would have preferred to continue allocating all of the resources to rebuilding the wall. If you know anything about project managing, you want to try to get the project done as soon as possible. And so by allocating a lot of the resources and the exposed places of the wall and having them to, as we'll see later on in the chapter, one carrying a sword in one hand and carrying the equipment in the other would have slowed things down significantly. I'm sure that this is not what Nehemiah would have preferred, all things being equal. And similarly, you may have to give up something that you really cherish in order to encourage someone else. This is what it means when Paul says that love does not seek its own, right? That you may have to give something up in order, you who maybe perhaps God has given greater vitality at the time, to give something up for the good of others. Let me give you an example. Now, admittedly, this is a very extreme example, but I think it's a very clear example. And it's the example of Adoniram Judson. And when he desired Nancy Hasseltine's hand in marriage, so the great missionary, the great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson, before he went off to be a missionary to the Burmese, he desired Nancy Hasseltine's hand in marriage. And he wrote this letter to her father. Quote, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind and want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this? For the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this and hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" So what father in his right mind would freely give approval for his daughter to go travel all the way across the world to sudden death and to sudden poverty, or not sudden death, excuse me, maybe that's a little extreme there, I didn't mean that, but to hardship, right? To a lifetime of hardship, and ultimately it would lead to her death. So what father would do that? Well, Judson's biographer suggested that one would expect him to declare stoutly that he would tie his own daughter to the bedpost rather than let her go on such a harebrained venture. Yet this is exactly what he did not do. Instead, he wrote, with many misgivings, he left it to Nancy to make up her own mind. Now, that had been hard for the father. But yet she loved Judson, Adoniram Judson, and he loved her. And most importantly, they love God. And how encouraging it must have been to that young man, Adoniram Judson, who ultimately we know the Lord used to lead many to faith in Christ. And to her, encouraging to him and to her, that her father was willing to experience his own hurt for the sake of the kingdom. The father's loss was the kingdom's gain. And so as a result, he was able to provide this great life partnership of encouragement through his own sacrifice. And so that's one way that the Lord can use you and I to perhaps bring encouragement to others, is by helping them to reorganize in some aspect to avoid the discouragement. Sometimes it will come at great cost to ourselves. And then the second thing we see here is that not only did he encourage reorganization, but perhaps the most important point of this whole thing is that he encouraged remembrance. Remembrance of what the Lord had done for them. So if you look in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles." So he could have just said, "I spoke to the nobles," but he rose and spoke to the nobles to give a little bit of drama to the picture, right? He stood up He took charge. He took leadership, and he explained to them the situation. And all the eyes were pointing at him. What is our fearless leader going to say? How is he going to respond to this discouragement? How is he going to... the next thing that he says is going to either make or break us. I mean, you've heard those types of situations. You've seen the presidential addresses and the important conversations that go on. The next thing that he was to say would make or break us. And so what does he say here in verse 14? It says that he rose up and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. So he gathered them all together. And he said, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." That was his prescription. That was the medicine that he gave them to help them overcome discouragement ultimately. To remember the Lord. To look to the Lord. I know that sounds very simplistic. It probably sounds repetitive. But the reason why it sounds repetitive is because it's the only right ultimate solution to overcome discouragement. And so this is perhaps Nehemiah's finest hour as governor. Sensing their fear and their doubts, he tells them to look to the Lord. This is the rally cry for the Christian general. He sees the need to take charge and to motivate his people, and the one word that he knows that can be done is to not point to their own doing, to not point to their own strength, but to point to the strength of the Lord. Because you're always in the majority when you have the Lord on your side. You're always in the victorious army when the Lord is your commander. And so Nehemiah, perhaps this being a summary, I mean, we only have a word here, but oftentimes the narrator will just provide a brief summary of what has been said. And so we can imagine he's reminding them how far the Lord has brought them. He tells them to remember where they were and how great and mighty the Lord was in getting them this far. It was by looking to the Lord that the Lord enabled them to get this far. And it is by looking to the Lord and remembering the Lord, who is great and awesome. It would be a shame if he would have said, "Remember the Lord, who is not that great and awesome." But he couldn't have said that because God is great and awesome. And so he said, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." And this is the biggest cure to discouragement, is for us to think correctly about our relationship with God. After all, this was their Lord that was great and awesome. This is not some distant Lord. This was the Lord that was in their midst. And so for them to think correctly about their relationship with God and their standing before God and His mercy towards them was a major cure for discouragement. And that's a large part of our Christian battle. It's a large part of our daily struggle, is not to do this or to do that necessarily, but to think rightly about our God and to think rightly about ourselves in relationship to Him. And to remember that the Lord God is our God, who is great and awesome. And so ultimately, discouragement is a form of unbelief. And so the solution to discouragement ultimately is to put your belief, your faith in the Lord and in His might. And so discouragement results in lacking in trusting the sovereignty of God in our particular circumstances. They had lost sight of the fact that it was God who ordained the presence of these enemies. And it is God who ordains our hardships. And so we have to remember that. And to remember that God is greater than those hardships and that He is working all things together for our good. And so when you look around and things do not appear to be going as well as you would like, and going as you think they should, remember that the Lord God has done great things for you. Remember the Lord. Look how far He has brought you. He has brought you this far. He is not going to leave you or forsake you now. Isaiah 51:7. "Listen to me," capital me, the Lord God, Yahweh. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings." And this was a repeated pattern of the way that Nehemiah motivated them throughout their trials. This is not the first time that he said, "Remember their God," and it won't be the last time. For example, let me just give you a few of these. Nehemiah 2:17. "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me." Nehemiah 2:20. "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success.'" Nehemiah 4:20, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah 6:16, when all of our enemies heard it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized this is their enemies, recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And then finally, Nehemiah 8:10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. So this was Nehemiah's mindset. This is how he led from the front. This is how he helped them to overcome discouragement. It wasn't, yeah, he helped to reorganize things, and that was important, and so that was an important point. But the main thing is he helped them to think correctly about what God was doing for them. And that is what he used to help the Jews overcome their discouragement. And the good news for us is that 2,400-something years later, you and I possess the same exact resource to encourage others with these same words from the Bible. When we have a brother or sister who is discouraged, consider that the Lord has put you in their path to enable you to give a word of encouragement, to remind them to remember the Lord. And not only that, but the same thing, the exact same thing is true in our relationship and in our contact with unbelievers. When your unbelieving friends are experiencing hard times, they need to hear the exact same word of the Lord. Now, they may not need to hear it in the same manner. They may need to hear that you need to know the Lord God, but you give them the word of God. When they are discouraged, you have to recognize that, and if they have come to confide in you and to trust in you as a good man or as a good person, they recognize your godliness. They recognize that the good hand of God is upon you. And then they come to combine their words of discouragement. Well, you give them the word of God. And you remind them just how great and awesome your God is. That's what they need to hear. That's what we are called to do, is to declare the excellencies of our great God and declare what he has done for us and to say, surely he can do this for you as well. And so like Nehemiah, we need to tell ourselves and we need to tell others to remember our great and awesome God when they are tempted to be discouraged. So not only does he encourage them by reorganizing the work and then encouraging them by reminding them of the greatness of our God, but third, we see at the end of verse 14, he encourages resistance. So he says here, in his speech, he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And so he encourages resistance for them to fight. And this point is actually very closely related to his action to have them remember the might of the Lord. In fact, he mentions it in the same breath, so which is almost really startling. That you wouldn't expect him to say in one breath, in the same breath, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and then immediately following that to say fight for your brothers. But I think you can consider this the application of remembering the Lord. What are you going to do about this? How are you going to remember the Lord? Fight for your brothers and sisters. Fight for those whom you care about. And ultimately what he's saying here is remember what you're fighting for. You have to remember what it is you're even doing this wall for. You have to remember why you need to have courage at this time. You can't be discouraged. You need to have courage. And here's the reason why. Because you're fighting for your brothers. You're fighting for your sons. You're fighting for your daughters. You're fighting for your wives. And you're fighting for your houses. You're fighting for everything that the Lord has given you. And so as Christians, what is it exactly that we're fighting for? Are we fighting for something? While they were fighting with swords, we're not called to fight with swords, but or spears or bows. We're called to fight with the weapons that are not of this world. We have a spiritual battle to fight. We're in a fight, all right. It just doesn't look like their fight. But we have a fight of our own. And God has put us into the battle to remember our great and awesome God and to fight for Him. We're fighting for the truth. We're fighting for the supremacy of Christ in all things. We're fighting for the name of our God who has saved us and called us out of darkness into light. And so to fight this fight, it's going to take spiritual weapons. That's why Paul says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm." Well, the evil day, in this sense, is the day of discouragement. That's the evil day, in this sense. And so what are you going to do? You have to take up the full armor of God and to fight and to stand firm. And for some of you, it may be this very moment that you're going through discouragement. Life is turned upside down. Life is not exactly the way you would have mapped it out if you were in control. But you're not in control. The Lord is in control. And so you have to fight with all of your might for the God that you love so dearly. This is the battle that He has put you in. Okay, He didn't put you on the beaches of Normandy. He put you, well, we don't have any beaches here. He put you in Baton Rouge. And this is the fight that He has called you to fight. And so like Nehemiah, we can use the Word of God to provide clear directions for fighting discouragement and any other temptation that comes our way. And then the fourth and final way that God uses Nehemiah to bring encouragement, we see in verse 15 that He encourages them to return to the work. So verse 15, this is after the fact. He says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work." And so he recognizes that God answered their prayer and it strengthened them to return to the work. So they couldn't just stand their ground with their swords and their spears and expect the wall to be finished. They had to continue to rebuild. If they would have gotten too sidetracked, then the work never would have been finished. And so I want you to consider the value of hard work as a tool to overcome discouragement, particularly kingdom work as a remedy for overcoming discouragement. I found this jewel in Thomas Brooks' introduction to his classic work, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I have it on my nightstand right now. I'm reading through it right now as he goes point by point through the many devices that Satan uses to try to trip up believers. And in the introduction of this work, he provides this counsel. "Know that it is not the knowing, nor the talking, nor the reading man, but the doing man that at last will be found the happiest man." The doing man will at last be found the happiest man. And I think that that's what the Scripture teaches, by the way. God teaches this in multiple places. John 13:17. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." James 1:22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." That's why I firmly believe that there are all kinds of fellowship, but in my opinion, the best form of fellowship is fellowship with a purpose. And hard work can be a cure for discouragement, as your countenance is lifted by the awareness that God is using you for His glory. That's why He says in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." That's you trust in the Lord and you do good. And that's the way to overcome discouragement. That's the way to overcome when it seems like, to not fret when it seems like the evildoers are having their way. And so what you see here is that they're being encouraged to return to the work. And certainly God gives them a reminder of His grace as they have lost heart. Not the Jews, but the enemies have lost heart. And now they are returning to the work. And so He encourages them to return to the work. So, as we get close to wrapping up here, God used Nehemiah to encourage the builders and the burden bearers during their time of need. And Satan, on the other hand, who is the father of discouragement, he would love nothing more to bring discouragement to them. And he would also love nothing more than to bring discouragement to us individually and as a church. And so as we bring this sermon to a close, consider how the Lord might use you to encourage others. Can you think of somebody who exhibits the signs of discouragement that we looked at last time? Can you think of somebody who's in need of just a biblical pick-me-up? Not an attaboy or not things will get better. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a thus says the Lord form of discouragement. Something that has some God-honoring horsepower. Remember the great and awesome God. So do you know someone who exhibits signs of discouragement? Well, if so, perhaps the Lord can use you to help reorganize some aspect of their life to help them avoid discouragement. Perhaps you can remind them of the gracious hand of God and how His love for them does not depend upon their circumstances. Or perhaps God has equipped you to help them resist the evil one and to remind them what they are fighting for and to remind them that the battle belongs to the Lord. And finally, maybe the Lord can use you to stimulate them to love and to good deeds, challenging them to do good and to love God and to find joy in service to Christ, which I believe is a legitimate cure for idleness and for discouragement and a way of really helping to build maturity. And there are many benefits, certainly, of which overcoming discouragement is not is one of them. And then finally, what about yourself? Are you experiencing some form of discouragement? And if so, have you confessed this to the Lord? Have you confessed your sin to the Lord? Have you asked others like this godly, my former mentor, this godly pastor that I mentioned, who confessed it to others so that they may be able to provide a word of encouragement to you? God is the God of all comfort, but He uses brothers and sisters in Christ to provide encouragement. So whatever your situation is, I encourage you to, first of all, to not be discouraged because the Lord is in control. But it's easier said than done. So what are you going to do about that? Perhaps you need the Lord to help convict you that this is not right and to give you the peace that you're lacking. And so turn to the Lord and to remember that He is the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this example in Scripture of how Nehemiah blesses the people by taking certain actions and saying certain things as they are discouraged about the enemy surrounding them, the progress of the work. Things seem to not be going as planned. And yet it wasn't ultimately Nehemiah's doing, it was Your doing, as You sent Nehemiah to be a means of edification to them in their great need. Ultimately, it was You who protected them. Ultimately, it was You who forgave them of their sin and continued to fulfill Your covenant towards them even when they were not faithful. And Father, so we depend upon Your mercy today. And as we transfer what's being taught in the Scripture to our own lives, we pray, Father, that You would help us to not be discouraged. That if there's certain things going on in our life that can make us prone to melancholy, to make us prone to a defeatist mentality, help us to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord and that Jesus Christ has already conquered death and sin and that He has already won the victory for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.